Congregation, at this time we open our psalters and we sing together from Psalter 72, Psalter 72, stanzas 1 and 4. Following the sermon, we will sing together from Psalter 141, 141. Children, Mark Twain once wrote a book about a really poor boy named Tom. He lived in a house with his twin sisters, his mother, who was kind, and his father and grandmother, who were very harsh and unkind to Tom. And Tom was forced to go out every day and to beg for money. And the money that he would receive was given to his father and his grandmother, who would purchase alcohol with it and get drunk every night. And if he didn't bring in enough money that day, he would be beaten by them and he would be sent to their room without any food. And as you can imagine, it was a very sad life for Tom. He used to read and dream about being a prince and living in a palace with servants surrounding him and making important decisions. And he really wanted to see a real prince. Well, one day he got his wish. He was wandering about the streets of London, England, and he came across one of the king's palaces. And he peered through the gate and he saw a prince playing there outside. And he pressed his face closer. But then the soldiers saw him and they chased him down the street and they beat him and told him to leave. Well, the prince, he saw this cruel treatment by the soldiers and he persuaded them to allow Tom to come on the palace grounds. The prince provided a wonderful meal for Tom, and during dinner, Tom talked about all that he did every day. And the prince actually became envious of Tom, for he had never had the freedom to wander about the streets alone. His freedom had always been restricted for his safety. Well, the prince suggested over the meal that they trade clothes. And this is what they did. The prince, he dressed in Tom's rags, and Tom dressed in the prince's royal clothing. They traded clothes, but little did they realize that soon they would be trading places as well. You see, when the prince was dressed in Tom's rags, he actually looked so much like Tom that he was driven out by the king's soldiers into the streets. And Tom, on the other hand, was mistaken to be the prince. And he was treated as a prince in the royal palace. You see, they didn't just trade clothes, they traded places. Well, this is what the good news of the gospel is really about. It is about the Lord Jesus Christ, the King, trading places with us, sinners. You see, he takes our rags and he clothes himself with them. And he gives to us his royal garments, and he gets treated like us, and we get treated like him. And we see this in our text this afternoon. The Lord Jesus actually trades places with a leper. And we'll consider these verses 40 through 45, under the simple theme, the healing of the leper. And we'll see first how the leper in need seeks the Lord, and secondly, how the Lord in mercy heals the leper. So the leper in need seeks the Lord. So first, let's consider this man's need. He was a leper. You'll notice that he's not just a man with leprosy, but he was a leper. You see, this disease was so overwhelming that it defined this person's very existence. We aren't told the man's name, but simply that he was a leper. You could never speak to him or about him without referring in some way to the fact that he had leprosy. When people talked about him, they didn't talk about his character, they didn't talk about what he said or his family. They always said, he is a leper. A person who was a leper suffered physically, but perhaps the most challenging was the suffering socially and spiritually. Physically, leprosy during that day was a horrible disease. Actually, it wasn't a skin disease, as is so commonly thought today, but it's rather a malfunction of the nervous system. The disease acts sort of like a permanent anesthetic, because it brought numbness to the different extremities of the body. For instance, the ears and the nose and the eyelids and the toes and the fingers and the feet. And gradually, it would afflict more and more of one's body. And so a man who was a leper could pick up a red-hot coal from the fire without even feeling it. I've seen young people, perhaps foolishly, but grab a coal from the fire and juggle it within their hands. But a leper could grab onto the coal without even feeling it at all. He could step in a nail and not feel it as it goes through his foot. Or as has been recorded in some places in Africa, a rat could gnaw at their feet in the night while they were sleeping and they wouldn't even feel it. There was a doctor in the 20th century. His name was Dr. Paul Brand, who became an authority on leprosy. And when leprosy patients would come to his treatment center, he would send them home with a cat so that the rats wouldn't chew them while they were asleep. And so a leper is one who has his basic warning system of his nerves shut off, and it makes him susceptible, as you can imagine, to all sorts of sores and wounds and injuries and an infection. And the man in our case, he had such a bad case of leprosy. When Luke refers to this incident, he says the man was covered with leprosy. It had affected his face and his hands and his feet and his legs. And he was a mass of open ulcers and sores from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. He looked loathsome and despicable, and he even smelled of death and decay. But the physical affliction wasn't even the worst thing about being a leper in Israel. Because the disease not only robbed people of their health, but the sentence imposed upon them robbed them of their name, their occupation, their family, their fellowship with the people of God and with the community of the saints. In short, the social dimensions of this disease were more serious even than the medical. And according to Leviticus 13, the person with leprosy was unclean. And according to the law, he had to separate himself from society. We read in Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46, "Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare. And he shall cover his mustache and cry, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean. And he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." You see, and as long as he had this disease, he was unclean. He was the subject of, or the object rather, of superstition and fear. And he lived far away from his family, his wife, and his children. And the group he ate and slept with were all suffering from leprosy. And every face that he would look upon was a leprous face. Some of them, no doubt, in the final stages of this horrible disease. And he lived an isolated life. He was abandoned. He was feared by the world. He was only able to see his wife and children from a far distant brow of the hill. They were not allowed to greet him, lest that would encourage him to run to them. And so he lived as an outcast. And if he turned the bend in a country lane and he saw another human being walking towards him, he had to shout aloud, "Unclean, unclean!" And he could see their alarm, and he could hear their children crying out in fear and running from him, witnessing the people leaving the path where he was. There was no sitting at the village gate and talking with the people. There was no worshiping at the synagogue, at least unless they were behind a wall, actually, that was put up so that he couldn't see and others couldn't see him. Lepers had to stay away from healthy folk, especially if they were upwind, 100 yards away. Josephus, a first century historian, says that lepers were treated as if they were dead men. And the rabbis made things worse. They said if a leper poked his head in the doorway, the whole house had to be declared unclean. The leper was a sick man. He was estranged from all that was humane and all that was good. Now you may know that in the Bible, leprosy is often a picture for sin. And because leprosy was such a horrible disease and because it had such severe consequences, the leper by the Old Testament Levitical law was declared to be ceremonially unclean. And he couldn't fellowship with the people of God. He was an outcast of the community. He couldn't fellowship with God. He was not permitted to enter into the temple, to come into the presence of God. And think how often that the Lord had used this disease as a punishment for sin. It was one of the most severe punishments for sin. This is illustrated, isn't it, in the Bible. Miriam, you remember, became leprous when she spoke against her brother Moses, who was God's appointed leader in the land. Or children, you remember Gehazi, after Naaman the Syrian came with leprosy, and how Gehazi became leprous when he lied to Elisha. Or think of King Uzziah became leprous when he rose up in pride and offered up incense to the Lord, a task that had been reserved for the priests. Being struck with leprosy was considered to be a severe penalty for sin. It was even a picture of sin. And there are a lot of characteristics of leprosy that make it a suitable picture for sin. Leprosy broke fellowship with family and friends and God. And so our sin, it separates us from God. It breaks fellowship with the Lord. It destroys families and relationships. It brings separation from friends. And leprosy is deeper than the skin, although its effects are external. And eventually it destroys the whole body. And sin is much the same way. It is a matter of the heart, but it displays itself externally. And it's ugly, isn't it? And it's grotesque, even as leprosy. Leprosy was progressive. It began in the outer extremities and progressed until it even reached the vital organs. And so it is with sin. It is progressive. You cannot just sin in moderation. One sin leads to another unless there's repentance. And leprosy was indiscriminate in who it affected, rich and poor, men and women, boys and girls, powerful and weak, people from different classes and gender and wealth were all affected. And this is true of sin, isn't it, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? Leprosy was always fatal unless there was intervention, divine intervention. It was like a death sentence over your head, you see. It was only a matter of time before you would be executed by this disease. At the time of our text, no one had been healed of leprosy since Naaman the Syrian. And so the soul that sins must die. The sentence for our sin is death itself. The wages of sin is death. And so leprosy was humanly incurable. And the only hope was a divine act of God. And so it is with our sin. It cannot be removed by human effort. It can only be removed by the will of God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only by the washing away of our sin by the blood of Christ can we expect being made whole again. So you understand something of the great need of this man as he comes to Christ. He's a desperate human being. He's in a hopeless situation, not unlike we are by nature in our sin. And notice that this man comes to Christ. And what does he do? Does he request healing? He doesn't, actually. You might say it's a technicality, but he requests cleansing. He requests cleansing. If you are willing, you can make me clean, he says. And this is of profound significance, you see. Here was a man who was suffering physically in ways which are indescribable. You could say he was a walking corpse. And what does he ask for? Physical healing. He asked that he might be made clean. You see, this social stigma that was attached to this disease, that separation from family, from the temple, and from fellowship with God, this is what overwhelmed this man. And so he asked for cleansing. He seemed to desire a declaration of cleanliness which comes from the priest so that he might again go into the temple of God. It seems that the biggest grief he carries was this situation separated him from God and made him spiritually unclean. And he longed for the house of God. No one else and nothing else could save this man. The law of Moses could not save him. It could only condemn him. It couldn't heal this leper, but it only pronounced judgment upon him. It could tell him how he had to dress, where he had to live, what he had to say, but it couldn't save him. And much the same is the law in relation to our sin, you see. It can only condemn us. It can never save us from our sin, can it? This man, he's overwhelmed with the fact that he was ceremonially unclean. And so he comes to Jesus Christ and he says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. The Lord Jesus was this man's last hope, you see. Perhaps he had heard of the Lord Jesus. Perhaps he had witnessed some of the miracles that he had done. We read that he healed many who were sick with various diseases in verse 34. And he cast out many demons, and he did not allow any demons to speak because they knew him. And maybe he had heard of these things, or maybe he had watched from a distance the crowds coming to him. And he recognized that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the one who could save him. And here we see the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ, even as Paul said, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. The law couldn't save this man. Only Christ could. The law can't save us. Only Christ can. The Bible is abundantly clear that Jesus Christ is able to save completely all those who come to God through Him. Lord Jesus on the cross, He completely satisfies the divine justice of God so that He's able to save to the uttermost. There's no question about His ability to save him. He doesn't question the ability of the Lord Jesus, does He? He says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He knew that the Lord Jesus had the power to make him clean, but was He willing to make him clean? He didn't presume upon Christ's mercy, but he pleaded with him, never doubting Christ's power. And we read that he knelt down before the Lord Jesus, imploring or begging him, and he's pleading with Christ, make me clean, make me clean. See my leprosy, look at me. I'm so full of it, there's no hope for me in man. Moses can't help me. I will die as a leper if you do not save me. If you are willing, you can make me clean. But would he be willing? Maybe that's where some of you are wavering in coming to Christ. You are certain that He's what you need. You don't doubt that Christ is able to help you or that He is able to save you from destruction. You are aware of your desperate condition, but will He help me? Will He reach out and touch someone like me? Did He die for me? Is He willing to save me? And if I say yes, you might respond, but you don't know how bad I am. You don't know the depths of my sin. You don't know how deeply ingrained my spiritual leprosy has become. I've promised to do better, but I find myself falling time and time again. He won't be willing to help me. But have you ever asked Him? Have you ever come to Christ pleading for mercy? Have you ever bowed before Him pleading for His healing touch? Have you ever been as serious as this leprous man in beseeching the Lord Jesus Christ as your only hope? Have you been one who has been as serious about eternal life as this man is about cleansing? Have you pleaded with the Lord Jesus to cleanse you, knowing that He's under no obligation to do so, knowing that He's able to do so? But are you pleading with Him to do so? If you are willing, you can make me clean. This is what the leper did. And how did Christ respond? We see that in the second point. The Lord, in mercy, heals the leper. His heart, first we read, was moved with compassion. He's moved with compassion. Jesus, it says in verse 41, moved with compassion. He reached out and He touched this man and He spoke a word of healing to him. And in each one of these responses, we see how Jesus Christ delights to save. He has compassion for him. He saw his loneliness. He saw that he was outcast, separated from God. He saw this man groaning on his knees before him. He saw him begging. And Jesus is moved with compassion. He was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He's moved with compassion. He sees all the effects of sin in this man. He sees the death which is to come if he does not intervene. And he weeps on account of it. He weeps not unlike probably when he was before Lazarus' tomb and Lazarus had died and he wept. In every pang that rends the heart, the man of sorrows has a part. He sympathizes with our grief and to the sufferer sends relief. The tender love of God, the compassion of God for sinners, the tender love of the Father in sending His Son and the Lord Jesus in coming to this earth. The people of God, they are in the grip of the everlasting affection of our Heavenly Father. You see, it is this God who has loved the world that He was constrained to send His only begotten Son. The compassionate Son in the miracle of healing is displayed in to us what God Himself is like, doesn't it? And He's our only hope in the compassion of God. But you see something more. And here we see that Christ has come to take our place. For what does He do? He stretches out His hand. And do not fail to notice the significance of this. He stretches out His hand and He touched him. He touched him. He grasped this leper in His hands with hands of love. The Lord Jesus Christ, He touches a leper. Think what this had meant for this man. How long had it been since he felt the grasp of another man, the human touch of another? If he would have been married, it might have been quite a long time that he experienced the simple embrace of his wife. Since the day his leprosy was diagnosed, he never felt the soft, tender hands of his children in his. He was driven from his home. He would have had memories of the children hanging upon his neck, of the kisses of their lips upon his cheeks. But there had been no kiss, there had been no embrace, no handshake, no touch of another person all the time of his leprosy. Perhaps years ago, not once. And how terribly lonely this man's life is. He's an outcast and Christ touches him. Think about it. He could have spoken a word and that would have been sufficient. He could have said, be healed, and he would have immediately been healed without him touching him. Why does Mark add this seemingly insignificant comment? He touched him. Well, if you read Leviticus tonight or tomorrow, then you understand something of the implication of this touch of the Lord Jesus. The Jewish law, it said that if you would come in contact with a leper, then you were unclean as well. He was saying, in effect, by touching him, I am willing to become like you. I am willing to be under the judgment of the law so that you can become like me, free from the law and enjoying the fullness of life. I am willing, you see, to be a leper. I am willing to be ostracized. I am willing to be rejected by society that you might enjoy fellowship with others. I am willing to be separate from God that you might live. I am willing to die the death that you deserve that you might never see death. You see, by healing this man, the Lord Jesus is showing the blessings of his kingdom. And the kingdom comes to bring healing and to reverse the curse and condemnation because of sin. But he also shows the way in which it comes. It is by identifying with us in our sin that he might free us from it. He trades places with us, as Paul says in Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. He traded places with a leper. He trades places with us. And then you can see what he said to this man. I am willing, be cleansed. And here we see the all-sufficiency of our Savior, don't we? Here we see the willingness of our Savior to save. For we read that as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. There was instant healing. It was done in a flicker of an eye. 1 second, imagine 1 second, this man is full of leprosy and he's covered in sores and rashes and stubby fingers and feet with ulcerated stubs, no ears, a hole where his nose had been at one point. And he was a horrible spectacle, grotesque in every way. And the next moment, he's free from the disease. You could say he's the healthiest man in Galilee. His sin was soft and just like a baby's skin, his hair black and shining, his hands smooth and beautiful, and it happened immediately, Mark writes. And that's what the Lord Jesus can do for you. In an instant, in a split second, the healing of Christ in salvation from sin is instantaneously, and it's complete. The blood of Jesus Christ, it cleanses us from all sin. And so is the Lord Jesus able to save, able to change men and women? The healing of the leper shows he's able. Is he willing? What does his word say? I am willing, but I have been an awful hypocrite. I am willing, but I have hurt those who love me in terrible ways. I am willing, but I've been unfaithful to my spouse. I am willing, but I have murdered and stolen and taken drugs and abused my children. I am willing to cleanse you from all of your sin. What power there is in the Lord Jesus. And what willingness to heal. It is the willingness of his grace. And if you realize the leprosy of sin, and it has infected your person, and you have no doubt that you are a sinner, if you believe that, then there's no reason that you should not go immediately to him and say, Lord Jesus, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He has compassion. He became sin for you, and he will heal you. He will heal you. And there's one more way that we see how the Lord Jesus is willing to take our place in this text. In verse 43, we read, rather strange request of the Lord Jesus. It says he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, say that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priests and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to you. And what does the man do? We read in verse 45, he went his way and began to proclaim it freely and to speak the matter so that, and this is significant, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. Did you catch it? We don't have time to analyze all this, you know, whether this man's response was proper or whether he was sinful in doing it or whether he should have gone to the priest or what. We're not going to get into that for the moment. But do you notice that the Lord Jesus had to stay outside in lonely places? He was barred, you could say, from the towns and the villages. You see, he became like a leper. He became like a leper. He was excluded, wasn't he? The Lord Jesus traded places with this man. And all the loss that this leper experienced because of his leprosy, alienation from society, the Lord Jesus experiences here. But all the benefits that the Lord Jesus had because of his purity, the leper receives them because he's whole again. And if he goes to the priest and was declared whole again, he would be able to go into the temple of God to worship with the people of God and to worship with the Lord himself, to enter into the very presence of God. And as we close, let me remind you that the gospel is being displayed in the healing of this leper. The Lord Jesus, the King of Kings, he brings in the kingdom. He trades places with sinners so that they receive all that is his. He comes not to be served as we would expect, but to serve and to give his life for sinners. That's the ultimate trade, you see. The prince becomes a pauper. And the pauper becomes the prince. This is the great exchange that Paul speaks about in 2 Corinthians. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Have you come to the Lord Jesus? Have you come into him in faith? And as a result, have you traded places with him? He's both able and willing to save all who come to him in repentance and in faith. Amen. O Lord, our God and our Father, we are overwhelmed and amazed that you, Lord Jesus, were willing to trade places not only with this leper, but you were willing to trade places with us, in that you suffered condemnation for our sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in you, that you were willing to take our sins and the curse due to us for them by suffering on the cross at Calvary, in order that we might be granted a cloak of righteousness, purity undefiled. Lord, as we reflect upon this, we're overwhelmed with your mercy towards us, with your love towards sinners, that you are moved with compassion and you reach out and you touch us in our need and you answer our every need and you provide for us by entering into our place and standing for us before the tribunal of God and bearing the everlasting punishment of body and soul for our sins, that we might be accounted righteous before you. And Lord, we are thankful to you for this glorious transaction, this wonderful transaction that takes place, O Lord, through faith, that we are justified by faith, that we are counted righteous by faith. What a glorious truth this is. And Lord, may it resound in each of our hearts. And we pray, O Lord, that those who are still leprous, whose hearts are still full of sin, whose lives are defiled with sin, and no, perhaps we can't see it on the outside, but you know the hearts of everyone who is here and everyone who is absent who could be here. And we pray, O Lord, that those who are defiled with sin, those who are still covered with the leprosy of sin, would flee to the Lord Jesus and plead as this leper pled with you, if you are willing, make me clean. Lord, we pray that you would work this in the hearts of those who know not these gospel truths, that there would be a repentance over their sin, there would be a turning to the Savior, Jesus Christ, with their need, and trusting him to heal them from all of their distresses. Lord, we know that you are able to do so, being the Almighty God. We know that you are willing and that you have given your only begotten Son. And we know that the way has been opened because he suffered and died on the cross at Calvary. And so we pray that you, O Holy Spirit, will work in the hearts of those who know not these truths, and that they would flee to Jesus Christ, that glory would be given to you, that your kingdom would come, your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray all this in the name of our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.